Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us as we continue in our study, well, of the Bible. Because what do we study here at Live with Lon and Lon Solomon Ministries? Say it with me. Here we go. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. Okay. So we're studying the Bible. But of course, we're also in the Gospels. And we're talking specifically about the return of Christ. And that is Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So we've had three parts already. This is part four. Part one, no matter what happens here on earth, don't let it rattle you. It's all part of God's plan from before the beginning of time. Everything is happening right on schedule. Number two, we saw that we should accept no substitute for the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because Jesus said, many will come and say, I am here, the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Messiah. Jesus said, none of them are I. Because Jesus is not setting foot on the earth again until the time of his return. So if anybody's on the earth, it's not him. It's not he. And then last week, we talked about the sign that the Lord's return was imminent and right around the corner, and that is the abomination of desolation appearing in the third rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, which we said in light of 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13, is probably a statue or an image of the Antichrist that he sets up in a wing of the temple and demands that he be worshipped as God and that people take the mark of the beast. So, until we see that, the Lord's return is not around right around the corner, but we're close. And I hope you went to my website, lonsolomonministries.com, and read the article we've posted there about the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, the third temple, first one built by Solomon, second one built by Zerubbabel. And if you haven't gone and read that, you should go read that article. You say, well, I went last week on Sunday and it wasn't up yet. I know. We had a little bit of trouble getting it posted, so it didn't actually get up till Monday. I'm very sorry, but it's there now, so go back and read it. And now today we're ready for part four, which says Jesus' return and personal holiness is the title of the message. Jesus' return and personal holiness. So we're going to dig into that, but just before we do, I have a mea culpa I'd like to say, and that is last week I was kidding around and I said, when you see the third Jewish temple being built, go empty your IRAs and your savings account and buy a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or furniture or clothes or shoes or jewelry or whatever. And I was teasing. But I got some feedback from people saying, is that really what you would go buy, how you would spend that money? And the answer is no. No, seriously, I would take the money out and give it to the work of missions all around the world and here in the United States, evangelistic missions, preaching the gospel and trying to get the last sailors into the lifeboat before the Lord comes. So that's what I really think we should do with the money. And I should have said that last week, but I didn't. So forgive me. I would not go buy a Lamborghini. I don't even think I could fit into a Lamborghini. They're so low to the ground and small. But anyway, so I would give it to the work of missions. That would be the appropriate use. Okay, now let's pray, and we're going to dig in. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, open our hearts and minds now to the study of your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make the word of God come alive to us today. And Father, that you would challenge us with your word today as we talk about the return of our living, risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, to God, have full sway in our hearts today. And speak to us about this very cogent and important point of personal holiness as we await the return of Christ. And I pray you'd give me special grace and anointing to preach the truth with clarity and conviction and enthusiasm for your sake, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what'd you say? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay, let's get right to it. The New King James Version of the Bible. And I'm in Mark 13, verse 14. This is from last week. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let him who is in Judea flee to the mountains. For why? 19, verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of creation which God created to this time, nor ever shall be. Wow. This is an amazing statement from our Lord. No matter how bad it's been in the days of Noah, where God wiped out the whole human race but eight people, this will be worse, I said last week. No matter how bad it was in Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed those cities, this will be worse. No matter how bad it was in the Black Death in the Middle Ages, this will be worse. No matter how bad it was in World War I and the Spanish flu that killed tens of millions of people around the globe, this will be worse. The Great Depression, this will be worse. This will be worse than anything the world has ever seen, Jesus said. The Antichrist will be here on earth taking out his anger, as we said last week, that he's been thrown out of heaven, taking out that anger on the human race. And finally, Jesus said, but take heed, see, I have foretold you all things. So, things are going to get much worse. We think they're bad now. They're going to get much worse. But Jesus said, it's okay. Keep the faith. Because I've told you this is going to happen. Now, let's pick up for today. Verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Wow, isn't this great? When the Lord came at his first coming, he didn't come with great power and glory. He came very quietly and very humbly and very unobtrusively. This is not how he's coming the second time, folks. Power, great glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said there'll be two people in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two people doing this and two people doing that. One will be taken, one will be left. If you know Christ, the angels will take you. Praise the Lord, to be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians 4. To be with the Lord forever. And the others will be left. And as Matthew's gospel says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, in pain and in suffering and in agony in hell, as these folks are condemned to hell. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, verse 28. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near the return of Christ, even at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, meaning the one that's alive, when the fig tree begins to bear leaves, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Meaning from the beginning until the return of Christ of this period, it's not going to be that long a period. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now that's a great verse for Bible study. When we're studying the scripture, the words of Jesus are never going to pass away. They are eternal in the heavens. Forever, your words are settled in heaven. And that's why we study them, and that's why we learn, and that's why we memorize the scripture, because it will never pass away. Praise the Lord. But of that day, verse 32, an hour, no one knows, neither the angels who are in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. You say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the second person in the Godhead. He is. Well, if he's God, how can he not know what God the Father's planning? Folks, I don't know. I'm not God. My assumption here is he's talking about as his role here on earth, as he's speaking this, as the Son, he does not know. But of course, when he returns to heaven and sits at the right hand of God, he will know. That's my assumption, that knowing this is one of the prerogatives of God he gave up. Philippians 2 in the kenosis, godly prerogatives as the second person in the Godhead to become a human being. That's how I understand this. I'm not 100% sure that's right, but I think it is. Verse 33, so take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded his doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, Matthew 24, Jesus expands on this a little more, this same theme of watching. Look what he says. Verse 44 of Matthew 24. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing so. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and will appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same theme, just a little more detail. So, what do we learn today? We've learned that after this period of great tribulation, there's going to be signs in the heaven, the moon, the stars, the sun. And then the Lord Jesus is coming with his angels in great power and glory to collect his followers, his true elect here on earth, while the rest of those that he leaves behind are headed towards weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is his common phrase for being in hell. Just let me say that for some people, this messes up the rapture theory, where he says, after the great tribulation, he's coming, and one will be taken and one will be left. Because that sounds like the rapture, where no one knows exactly what time and when it'll be. 1 Thessalonians 4. And since I'm referring to that, let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is the rapture, which many people believe happens before this great tribulation period, where one is in the field, two people in the field, one is taken, one is left. Where two people are grinding grain, one is taken, one is left. And the ones that are left have to go through the tribulation period. But here in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, it's after the great tribulation period that the Lord comes in great glory in the air, and where Matthew 24 says one is taken, one is left. How does that work together? Well, not very smoothly. So does that mean the rapture's wrong? I don't know. Maybe he comes twice like that. I don't know. And neither does anybody else. But I do know that the coming of the Lord is with power and great glory. And for sure, it's after the tribulation period, for sure, he comes then. And he separates his elect from the rest of mankind. Now, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable that he tells there of the tares, the wheat, and the weeds. Listen to what he says. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, of the tares, the weeds also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then is there all these weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said, do you want us to go then and gather the weeds up? But the master said, no, lest While you gather up the weeds, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the weeds and bind them in bundles and burn them, but then gather the wheat into my barns. Later, Jesus explains this parable. Verse 37. He who sows the good seeds is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, believers. And the weeds are the sons of the wicked one, Satan. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. So there you have all the players. Therefore, as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Same truth that Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. So right now, according to Matthew 13, the weeds and the good grain are growing together. And Jesus is not separating them now. No, he's waiting for the return of Christ. When the angels will come, it's what he says in Mark 13 and Luke 24, and will gather his elect. One, two will be in the field, one a wheat and one a weed, and the angels will gather the wheat stalk. Okay, so this is the way it's working. If you want to know why all this evil's happening right now in the world and why Jesus is leaving you in the world, the parable in Matthew 13 tells you why. He's not going to separate them at this point. Not going to separate you from the workers of iniquity around you at this point. That comes at the end of the age. He's decided the wheat and the weeds grow together until the return of Christ. All right. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because that finishes the chapters out. But now we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. One, two, three. So what? Yes. And the Lord's coming back in power and great glory. And if you belong to him, if you're one of his elect, he's going to gather you, and so you will shall be with the Lord forever, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. Now, I don't know, but when I hear all that, there's only one thing I can say. What is it? Come on now. How sweet it is. Yeah, my good friend Jackie in his brown suit today. How sweet it is. Yes. Now, when we look at Luke 21... which also is Jesus talking to his disciples about the return of Christ, he adds, the Lord does, a little bit of extra information that I want us to talk about as part of our So What today. Let's look. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We saw him say that in the other two Gospels. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, partying, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day, capital D, the day of the Lord's return, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What does the Lord say here? He tells us to watch, which he did in the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew. But he also tells us what he means by watching. He means pursuing a lifestyle that is not characterized by carousing and drunkenness and being weighed down by the things of this world. A lifestyle that is not characterized by sinful behavior and licentiousness and of sexual immorality and partying and lewd behavior and greed and the things of this world, loving the things of this world inordinately. Are you with me? That's what he means by watch. And Peter talks about this. He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord," meaning the day of the Lord's return, "will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." This is what the Gospels imply. "Seeing then," look at verse 11, "that all these things will be dissolved in this way, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens being on fire will be dissolved and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." These are solemn words that you and I as believers in Jesus need to take to heart. What is Peter calling us to here? What is the Lord Jesus calling us to in Luke 21? Well, let me repeat what Peter says. What kind of people should we be expecting the return of Christ? We ought to be people of holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. Now, I have a friend who, when I say to them sometimes, is a person living a godly lifestyle? Or are they living in a godly way? This person loves to be cynical and say, "Well, I don't even know what that means." Well, wait a minute. Let's define it then. To live in a godly way means to live the way the Scripture tells us to live. To live a life of holy conduct. Well, I don't even know what that means. It's not that hard. It means to live in the way the Scripture tells us as believers to live. The Scripture defines for us what a godly lifestyle looks like and what holy conduct looks like. And we could go verse after verse after verse. "Do not let any corrupt thing proceed out of your mouth. Let your speech be seasoned with salt." No cursing, no lewd talk in the book of Ephesians. We're not to have eyes of adultery, as Jude and Peter warn us about in their epistles. We're not to live in greed, as the Bible warns us about. We're not to indulge in slander and backbiting and enmity and malice and against our fellow man. We're to forgive our fellow man and not return evil for evil. As the Scripture says, we are to pursue holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:14. And as Hebrews 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We should live in the fear of God. Our God is a holy God, and he's returning. And it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. Now, all of this brings us to the issue of personal holiness. Personal holiness, pursuing personal holiness, means pursuing a lifestyle that, as much as we can humanly do with the help of the Holy Spirit, mirrors and reflects the kind of lifestyle the Scripture calls us to. It's things like walking away when everybody starts telling dirty jokes. It's like not moving in with your boyfriend or your girlfriend before you get married and being sexually active. It's things like forgiving those who have hurt us and not returning evil for evil. It's things like watching what comes out of our mouth, not just in terms of cursing, but also slander and malice and backbiting. It means not being a bitter person, but letting things go through us and on to the Lord instead of holding on to them and becoming bitter. The gall of bitterness, which defiles many, the Scripture says. It means using our money in a way that honors the Lord and not consuming it all on ourselves, but giving to the work of God. And it means being generous with other people. And it means sharing Christ with other people every opportunity we get. And on and on and on. It means from the heart, sincerely living in the fear of God and trying to please God in all that we do, and asking to be forgiven when we fall short. It means not having eyes of adultery everywhere we go, and living with lewd, unholy things going on in our mind, but rebuking those things from the Scripture. For God has not called us to uncleanness, the Bible says, but to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is how the Bible tells us that as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are to live. If someone says, well, I don't even know what is holiness and godliness anyway. That's just an excuse. If they're a believer, that's just an excuse not to be serious about personal holiness. Read the Scripture, and it's not hard to tell what holy living and godly living is versus ungodly and unholy living. Come on. Don't give me that. Now, this is the point that I want us to take home today. As I await the coming of Christ, what sort of person should I be? Well, here's Peter. What's he say? That's what I want you to take home. That we are to have a zeal for personal holiness and for godliness as defined by the Scripture in our behavior while we're waiting for the return of the Lord, so that when he comes, he won't catch us by surprise. That would not be pretty. I don't want to stand before the Lord when he comes and catches me like the servant in Matthew 24, who, because his master was away, he abused his other servants. Jesus didn't like that. I want him to come and find me pursuing personal holiness. Now, let's say this, a couple things. Why do I pursue personal holiness? Because I'm trying to work my way into heaven? No. I know I don't have to work my way into heaven. If I've trusted Christ, I've already got heaven. Why? Because I'm trying to earn God's love and favor by performance? No. Personal holiness, because something inside of us, the Holy Spirit, produces a passion for personal holiness in our life. He is the Holy Spirit. Our God is a holy God. And we are a holy people set apart to Him. And as such, there is this drive rising up inside of us from the Holy Spirit to want to pursue holy living and biblical living. This is the way real salvation works. I don't pursue living in order to become God's child. I pursue holy living because I am now God's child, and I want to please Him and live the way He wants me to live in a way that honors Him and reflects the fact that I'm a child of God. And the second thing, let me say, is of course nobody can live in a holy and godly way perfectly every day or any day. Of course we fall short. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, you look at something you shouldn't look at during the day, don't wait till you get home at night. Lord, I'm so sorry for having eyes of adultery. Oh God, please forgive me that this lives in my heart, Lord, and help me to do better. You slander, you gossip, whatever you do, or I do, Lord, please forgive me. Don't wait till you get home. You'll forget all the things you did wrong. Quick, quick, quick. That's how we practice the presence of God and keep God, the Holy Spirit, at full barometer in our life during the day. If we grieve Him, if we quench Him by some act of sin and unholy living, we confess it immediately and let the barometer fill back up with the Holy Spirit again. Let me just say in closing that I'm very sad and I'm very concerned that we don't hear this kind of preaching in the evangelical church very much anymore. We hear a lot of political talk, and I'm not saying that's wrong. We hear a lot of talk about other things, money, and sometimes you have to raise money. We hear a whole lot of talk about relationships and marriage and being a father and being a mother and all these things that, have a job and what to do at work and all these other, and they're all fine to talk about from the scripture. But what about personal holiness? We just don't hear much from the pulpits challenging us when it comes to these issues of holy living as described and explained to us in the scripture. When was the last time you heard premarital sex preached against from the pulpit? Or gossip, or slander, or bitterness, or unforgiveness, or greed, or lewd talking, or lust, having a lustful, an adulterous set of eyes, or envy and jealousy, or unforgiveness. These are the foundation of holy living. When do we hear this from the pulpit, being confronted and being admonished about these things and being stirred to pursue holy living? Not much from the messages I listen to and the church of today. And look, talking to your friends, how many of your Christian friends would you honestly say are serious about pursuing personal holiness in their life every day, such that when you or someone else does something unholy or says something unholy, they react to it and they call you on it. I'm concerned, my friends. Now, I'm trying to do this in my own life, pursue holiness, and I am concerned when I run into people who swear to me they're Christians, but they don't seem to have this inward passion and drive towards holy living. I don't know. Seems to me something's wrong because I've got it. It's not that I fake it. It's the Holy Spirit makes me have it. And I've had it for 50 years. I've not always done so well. I've made mistakes and things I wish I hadn't said or done and I'm embarrassed about before the Lord. But I've tried for holy living. I've been faithful to my wife for almost 50 years. I just want to say that so you don't think I've had an affair or whatever. You know, you never know what people think. But there's lots of other pieces of holy living that I've struggled to give the Lord over the last 50 years. But I'm trying. And it matters to me that I fail. And my heart hurts that I fail. This is what God wants. He doesn't want perfection. But he wants a heart that cares about holy living. And if people don't have that, I wonder, is the same Holy Spirit living in them and motivating them as it is in me? Because I can't escape the Holy Spirit on this. Even if I wanted to, he'd track me down, spank me, and bring me home. I don't know, but don't you be one of those people. You be a person who pursues holy living as we wait for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, use your word today to confront and admonish us and to call us back to a seriousness and a passion for holy living. Lord, help our hearts to hurt and grieve when we fail you at holy living. Help us to confess it quickly and let the Holy Spirit fill us back with his power so we can move forward in the day and try to do better that day as unto you. Oh God, speak to us today. And resuscitate in our hearts and lives a passion for holy conduct and godliness, as Peter says. As we await your coming, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said what? Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, you know what I want you to take home today? As we await the Lord's coming, we should be pursuing and we should be passionate about holy living as defined to us by the Bible. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and week. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week on Live with Lon.